So Ephesians 4, we'll probably jump over in the end to chapter 6 as well. But I want to begin what I am calling, by way of a title, Set Them Free. I want to begin by just reminding you that this past Sunday marked the 100th day of the Israel-Hamas war, which means that approximately 136 people, including 8 or 9 Americans, are still being held hostage. There's a busy street in Staten Island near where we live, where there's a yeshiva. And on the fence in front of that yeshiva, there's a huge banner with a picture and the name of every single hostage under the picture. And at the heading of that banner, in large letters, it says, "Set them free." It's hard to imagine the horrible conditions that these hostages have suffered for over 100 days now. But I was thinking about that, and the Lord just made me think about the fact that, you know, Satan takes hostages. You know, Satan holds people spiritually captive. In fact, one of the jobs of pastors, Paul tells Timothy, just listen to this, in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt or able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare or the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Satan takes and holds spiritual hostages captive. And I think while this may apply to lost people, I think it's actually referring in the context to saved people who Satan takes spiritual hostage and holds them captive. Well, all of that points to this great truth that we should ever be mindful of. And it's simply this: we are always in a battle. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that we would not be lulled to sleep on the lap of the wicked one. The Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness, literally on the lap of the wicked one. He's rocking this world to sleep. He's holding people hostage in spiritual captivity. And Lord, we want to set them free. We want to be used of you to set people free. And I pray tonight that you'll just use the thoughts that you've given to accomplish your will, to make us conscious of the battle we're in and what our role may be in it. Lord, thank you for what we've sung about tonight, that the victory is already yours because the battle is yours, and we're thankful for that. And we're just following you. You're the leader, and you're the king. And Lord, you're leading us, and you're strengthening us as well. We praise you for it. Be strong in the Lord, we just sung. May we do so. For Jesus' sake, amen. You know, one of the things that really, I guess flabbergasted, if it would be the word, but I think just was incredible to a lot of people, is the major intelligence breach that allowed for the massacre on October the 7th. I mean, that would have never happened had the proper authorities been aware of what was in store for that time. In the same way, if you or I knew that there was some type of a physical attack that was going to come tonight, what would you do? Well, obviously, you'd prepare for it. You'd protect yourself against it. You know, one of the things that is wonderful about the Bible, there are a lot of things wonderful about it, but one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that God gives us an intelligence briefing. God gives us a heads up here. He forewarns us about the battle so that we can be prepared and so that we can be protected in the midst of it. But the fact of the matter is, we're in a battle, and it's a reality. There is a real enemy. How does the Bible describe Satan in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5? He walks about like what? A roaring lion. And what are roaring lions, what are they about? They're about just devouring whatever they need to sustain themselves. He walks about, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's a reality. Jesus, when he talked about Satan, he said in John 10:10, he says, first of all, he is a thief who comes in to steal. And what Satan wants to do in a believing life as that thief, he wants to steal anything that is of eternal significance from our lives. He wants to make the temporal the big thing in our life. He wants to steal eternal significance. He wants us to waste our lives and to waste our time. I was speaking with someone who's going through a trial recently, and I told that person, now make sure that you don't waste this trial. Make sure that you squeeze all the spiritual goodness out of this difficulty. Why go through the pain of it and not to profit spiritually from it? Satan's a thief. He wants to steal eternal significance from our lives. As well, Jesus describes him as the one who comes to kill. Who do you think is behind the increasing suicide rate in our nation, in our world? He's a killer. He convinces people not only to kill other people, but he convinces people to kill themselves. He gives them hopelessness. He puts them in a place where they feel there's no alternative but to take your own life. Jesus says he's not only a thief and a murderer, but he also says he comes to destroy. Satan is a major destroyer of relationships. He destroys relationships in our homes. He destroys relationships in churches. He is a destroyer. He's given to destruction. That's the reality of the battle that we're in. This is a real enemy that we're facing. But the good news is this. While that's the reality, he's a real enemy, we have the victory. And the victory is sure. Because you know what our identity is as believers? Nay, in all these things, ye are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's our identity. We are not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. That's the victory that God has already put on us. We're more than conquerors. And also, not only is there that identity that equals victory in this battle that we're engaged in with a real enemy, but there is, alongside of that, there's authority that we've been given. In fact, as we look back, and again, you don't have to turn here, let me read this. God wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That is all of the heavenly hosts that are evil as well as good. not only this world, but the world that is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to, guess who? Us, the church. Which simply means this. All the authority that Jesus says that is in heaven and that is in earth resides in him. And because he is the head of the church, that same authority is vested in us. So, yeah, the battle is a reality, but we have the victory. We're more than conquerors, and we have the authority of the ascended, enthroned Christ. Imagine that. Well, that's the battle, but what about the battlefield? What is the battlefield? I really think that the battlefield is mainly in the mind. And I'm not talking about your brain. I'm talking about that your soul, that part of you, that thinking part of you, your soul. That's the battlefield, your mind. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul talks about that, and I'm going to go there again just a moment. We'll get back to Ephesians 4 eventually, but I just wanted to share some thoughts before we actually got there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, he talks about the spiritual battle we're in, and he says it's not a flesh and blood battle. We don't war after the flesh. We don't war in a physical way. We war in a spiritual way. And the weapons that we have are not, they're not physical. They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. He says, through the pulling down of strongholds, there are strongholds that need to be demolished. The casting down of imaginations, there's wrong thinking that needs to be imploded. He says, there are thoughts, there's thinking that needs to be brought into captivity to Christ. Now, go back to Ephesians 4 with me a moment. And look at let's go to verse 26, where God says through Paul, be angry and sin not. There's a sinless type of anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But verse 27 is what I really want you to key in on. Neither give place to the devil. Now, this is a letter written to believers. And it's telling us that we can give place to the devil. What's interesting about that word place is that it is a word that we get our English word topography from. And topography is geography. Topography is ground. Topography is land. A topographical map is a three-dimensional map of land. And so he's saying, don't give ground to the devil. Don't give him place. Don't hand over any amount of control to the wicked one. Don't give him legal jurisdiction in your life. Because if you do, if you give Satan ground, if you give him topography, guess what? He's going to build on it. He is going to build fortresses on that place that you give him. He's going to build strongholds, forts on that place, that ground that you give to him, that you yield to him. So don't, he says, don't give any place, don't give any ground to the devil. Don't give ground to him. What are some of the ways that we give the devil ground? We give him legal jurisdiction in areas of our life. Well, I think the verse just before that gives us a big hint. Anger and bitterness. Through anger and bitterness, that's saying, here, Satan, build a stronghold. And anger becomes bitterness, and bitterness is a stronghold. It's a stronghold in many believing lives. nurturing sin that you know you shouldn't be continuing in, but you nurture it along. That is giving ground to the devil, and he builds strongholds then in your life, and you can't get over it. I think simply believing lies, believing the lies of the devil that comes through sometimes through the media or through people, but believing lies, things that don't line up with God's word, that are not true, you give place to the devil. You give him ground, and he builds strongholds in your thinking, in your mind through that. I think one of the big ways is by dabbling in darkness. And by that I mean even what seems to be innocent, but yet connected somehow to the occult. I remember when I was a teenager, we had a couple neighbors, and they invited me over to their house to play a board game. And it was a Ouija board. You ever heard of them? I had no idea what it was. But I remember that it spooked me. And I wanted to get out of there because it was, I could tell this was an evil force that was behind this. And this kind of stuff, this is dabbling in darkness. And if you do that kind of stuff, you're giving ground to the devil. It could be through music. You know, not all music is God's music. Some of it is dark, and it gives ground to the devil. People, just out of curiosity, dabble in darkness. Or with fantasy games. There was, back in the day, when I was starting out in ministry, there was a fantasy game called Dungeons and Dragons. I don't even know if it even exists now. But anyway, there was a young married couple that got deep into that, and they began to play that out, role play, and it ended up in murder. Dabbling in darkness, fantasy, just a desire for power. Maybe someone that's insecure and they feel power through these certain ways. Or they people looking for guidance and they go to horoscopes or, you know, wherever to get guidance for their life. Or maybe people that are severely ill and they're looking for healing, and they'll go to any venue in order to get healing, and they touch darkness in order to grab a straw for their healing or maybe protection. But there's various reasons. But people that dabble in darkness, and I think in all, probably all of us in some way or another in our lives have touched that area. And we need to realize that we give ground to the devil when we do that. Well, how do you gain the ground back? You can get it back. How do you get it back? Well, I think this rest of this chapter really speaks to that. He says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. You desire to change? This is not who you are. You're not this kind of a person that he describes there in the 17th through the 19th verse. You're not that kind of a person. And if you have given ground to the devil, do you desire to change? Do you desire to get that ground back for God? You need to know who you really are in Christ, to know your real identity, and then repent of taking on any other kind of identity. Look at what he says your identity is. You have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if you have heard him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt to the deceitful lust. That's who you were BC, before Christ. That's who you were before conversion, before salvation. You were the old man. That old person no longer exists if you're a believer. The old man was crucified with Christ, the Bible says. He was crucified and buried. And the old man didn't have a resurrection. The new man did. That's why he says in verse 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So know your real identity. And this, then you reclaim the ground that Satan, you have given him legal jurisdiction over. You've given him ground. And how do you reclaim that ground? I go back to 2 Corinthians 10, and especially verses 4 and 5. And there he says, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Reclaim that ground. How? Pulling down strongholds, imploding those lies, imploding that wrong thinking through the Spirit-anointed Word of God. He said in that fourth chapter, you renew your mind. You saturate your mind with the Word of God. And then build truth fortresses in place of those strongholds of lies that have been pulled down. Rebuild. Don't leave empty space for the devil to come back and retake. Reclaim it by then building truth forts, by reprogramming your thinking, renewing your mind. Build truth fortresses and strongholds in your mind and capture your thinking. Here's the picture of verse 5. Capture your thinking at gunpoint and lead it into the fortress of truth, the Word of God. Lead it into what God says He desires and what pleases Him, gaining ground. And then the only other thing that I'm just skipping a lot because I don't have much time, but I want to go to chapter 6 tonight, where he says we should be strong in the Lord, which we sung about, and in the power of his might. And then in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. I want to talk about the battle gear. You know, you can get camping gear. You can get athletic gear. Let's look here at battle gear, the necessary equipment to wage spiritual warfare. There is something for you to wear, but there's also something for you to wield. And he says, put on in verse 11. And the word put on is a word that literally means to clothe with, like you would put on clothing. You're to put on the whole armor of God. And the first piece, he says, is that you put on the belt of truth. Put on how does he put it there? Have your loins girt about with truth. Really, the belt of truth. Reclaiming surrendered ground by putting on the belt of truth, putting on truth as a belt around your being, around your innermost being. Be endued with it is the word. Remember when Jesus told the disciples just before his ascension, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Same word here, put on, endued, put on, until you be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, till you be clothed here with Christ, his power. So you wear, there's things to wear, and I'm not going to go through each one of them. I just want to read a paragraph from Charles Stanley regarding wearing spiritual armor. In his book, Winning the War Within, here's what he says. Here are some ideas, he says, to help you make this a part of your daily spiritual routine. Tell God that by faith, you put on his belt of truth today. Reject any thought or suggestion that doesn't line up with his truth, no matter what your feelings or your senses may be telling you. And thank God that you've come to know him and to know the truth about him and about yourself. Number two, prayerfully put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ask God to help you keep your breastplate in place today, to guard your heart and emotions, to keep you from being attracted to anything that's impure. Set your heart and mind on what is true and good and pure. Number three, put on the sandals of the gospel of peace so you can walk with a sure step and not be tripped up by the enemy. Pray that you'll display God's peace wherever you go. Number four, take up the shield of faith so that you can stand against the enemy. Thank God that your faith is not groundless, but has a warrant, a grounds for action. Claim his promise to give you the strength you need to repel the incoming flaming missiles of the enemy. Number five, place upon your head the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of God's deliverance. Thank the Lord that he's provided you with this piece of protection against the enemy's lie that your situation is hopeless and there's no way out of it. And then he says, strap on the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Thank God for the precious gift of his word and rejoice that his Spirit can give you a word for your immediate need. Determine that you will spend time in the word today to increase your arsenal of truth. So there's things to wear, but there's something to wield. And the wielding is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the word of God. What's interesting about the word W-O-R-D is that, as I said, I think recently in a message, there are two main words that are translated W-O-R-D in our Bible. The most common one is the word logos, and I believe it refers to the written word. The second one that is used here for the sword of the Spirit is the word rhema. And I think it refers to the spoken word. And I believe what he's saying is you are to wield the sword of the Spirit anointed personal word that God has spoken to your heart. You apply that word of God to your situation. I was interested also to be reminded when I was reading in Luke chapter 4 the other morning, that when Jesus was tempted by the devil on those three occasions, that on each occasion he quoted the word of God, and he was quoting the word of God, mind you, to Satan himself. God's word applies to the devil, and God's word is to be used against the devil. But it is a word that is not just pulled out of Scripture and has no meaning or connection to you. It is a word that the Spirit of God has taken from the Bible and has spoken to your life personally. And so it's a personal spoken word that has power then that you can apply to your situation. I close with this illustration. 88 pounds of eyeglasses, hundreds of prosthetic limbs, 12,000 pots and pans, 44,000 pairs of shoes. When the Soviet soldiers poured into Auschwitz in January of 1945, they encountered warehouses filled with massive quantities of other people's belongings. Most of the people who owned them were already dead. They were murdered by the Nazis in the Holocaust's largest extermination and concentration camp. But though the camps that made up Auschwitz seemed silent and abandoned at first, the soldiers soon realized that they were filled with people. And as they saw the soldiers, the emaciated prisoners hugged and kissed and cried and rushed toward the Russian soldiers shouting and falling on their knees. And they kissed the flaps of the soldiers' overcoats and they threw their arms around their legs. And after 5 years of hell on earth, Auschwitz was liberated. We're armed by God. We have Christ in us. We have the Word of God. We have what Paul says in the next verse, prayer, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We have the ability, just like those soldiers did, that first went into that concentration camp and liberated those prisoners. We have the ability in Christ in this spiritual battle, on this battleground, on this battlefield, and with this battle gear, we have the ability to set them free. Hostages, spiritual hostages, those ones that, as we started this evening, those that Satan has taken captive at his will. Set them free. They may be unbelievers, but they may be Christian brothers and sisters that are spiritual hostages, that we are called upon to set them free. This is the warfare we're engaged in. And these are the hostages that God's called us. Set them free.